Trophy of grace. And listen, I'm scared to death. Do y'all scare me as much as I scare you? Oh. Listen, Steve kind of put me on the spot yesterday, but I guess that's probably good, you know, to occasionally get put on the spot, because he said he had this time this morning. So, but anyway, it's good to be here with y'all. Steve mentioned the Bible conference, and my nerves are getting out of control in just a second. Listen, I'm not used to standing before crowds like this. So, but anyway, a trophy of grace. Did y'all get the words to that? In the heavenly places, there's in the ages to come, we sinners saved by grace are going to be in the trophy case of the God who loved us. And you know, a guy works with me, calls it Holy Ghost bumps, but you know, sometimes those songs will do something for you. And that's what song's about. You know, music's a part of God, is it not? And that's why that we appreciate that good music. But anyway, we're from East Central Alabama, over near Anniston, as Steve said. If you could Google Earth and get that Lookout Mountain here, and then just follow the mountain range south-southwest, you'd come right down to our area, Chihuahua Mountain, that area over there. And there's a highway, U.S. Highway 431, Alexandria, Alabama, and October 23rd and 24th. Jerry Curry is a man who's right back there, and his wife, Betty. If you don't know them, they're just tremendous people. And for the last, how long have we been there? A year and a half, invading your home every Sunday morning? And Betty comes out of the Church of Christ, you know, she converted. And so, you know, there's other groups that are not hopeless, and I have to be careful not to call names because of a sensitive society in which we live. But anyway, Betty took the Lord's Supper every week as part of their thing, so we just changed that to the Lord's Breakfast every Sunday morning, you know, or the Lord's Brunch. But I'm just honored to be a part of that, and there's just some people there that like all of us, they just love some truths that we know. I mean, we don't have the monopoly on them, do we? But you know, as we want to share them, maybe it's just me, but I take a bath every two or three weeks, but they just turn and go the other way when I start to share these things. And folks, it's just... Anyway, there's pamphlets back there about our Bible conference, okay? It's just that we've learned something that we love. I mean, what's the old saying? We is what we is. And there was a time in most of our lives that we were looking for truths. Because if we get around with each other and talk to each other and we hear each other's testimonies of how we learn some of the truths that we know, It just all seems to be the same. That nobody ever forced the issue on us of being who we are. Okay, Jimmy, who are you? Well, folks, I'm not a preacher like Barry, and I see Steve and Jerry and Mark and all of you guys. I'm not. And if I was, I'd probably be in uniform. But if you had told me the uniform was red and white this morning, I could have fit that bill, but you didn't, nobody told me. I come north of the border, I'm not expecting to see anything but orange, but hey, Jan and the boss and everybody, I appreciate it. But anyway. But I'm just Jimmy Robinson, I'm just a Bible teacher, I'm not a preacher. But if I had to put a label, everybody expects a label. Well, who are you? You know, what are you? I'm mid-Acts. There's a reason I'm mid-Acts. I take that position because it's the only position that I could find that kind of answered some questions as to making this book not contradict with each other. What went on in mid-Acts? A sinner saved by grace, they're on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. One who was the chief enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, Saul of Tarsus. That's why I'm mid-Acts. And, you know, if you want an hour and a half, I can go into detail on that. But you know what I'm talking about. But not only that, we're dispensational. Is anybody dispensational in here with me? I mean, we believe, as mid-Acts dispensational people, we believe that God is eternal. We believe that scripture in Hebrews, what is it, 13:10, Jesus Christ, is that correct? He's the same yesterday, today. He is. But I guarantee you, He's dealt differently with people of Adam's race from the time of creation, has He not? He has dispensed different programs. I mean, I like pork chops, do you? There was a time that was not on the diet. You see what I'm talking about? So we're mid-Acts. We're dispensational. We're Pauline. Well, I am. If you don't want to follow Paul, it's okay. I mean, but you should, because he is the pattern and the example that the ascended Lord Jesus Christ has given us to follow. Is he not? And you know, could there not be a better thing to follow? Well, I follow Christ. Well, good luck. He was the perfect, sinless Son of God while He walked on this earth. Follow that. I mean, you know, and it's great. That's what He was. That's who He was. But you see, in the dispensation of the grace of God in which we live, God has given us a person to follow. Not that we follow a person. We don't follow Paul any more than Israel followed Moses, do we? It's just that within the Scriptures and within the program of God in the dispensation of grace, God has given us someone that's like us. 1 Timothy 1, the chief of sinners. Me? You know, can you relate to that? I can. So we're mid-Acts, we're dispensational, we're Pauline, and we're grace believers. I like that word grace. And we're studying Galatians right now back home, and as I read that epistle to the Galatians, Paul had taught them grace, got them established in grace, and you know, it didn't take a whole lot of manipulating from those Judaizers went up to Galatia and told those people, you can't be saved the way this guy Paul is telling you to be saved. Come on. Here's some scriptures over here. Here's the Torah. This is what we have. Here it is. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law. And so those grace believers up there, they probably didn't have Paul on the spot with them right at the time. So they said, well, you know, these people are right. They've got Bible. They've got scripture. And so here they are. They turn back. They went to that law and the circumcision, went under that. Well, when Paul heard about it, made him happy, didn't it? Made him happy. Oh, foolish Galatians. He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed. You know, he marveled how that quickly that they had been manipulated. And do you like Paul's word there in Galatians? Bewitched. Wow. So folks, we're mid-Acts, dispensational, Pauline grace believers. So it takes a long tag here for us, don't it? But folks, that's who we are. And you know, there was and maybe your story is similar to mine. I came out of the Methodist background. And folks, when God saved me at age 1973, He saved a pretty wild kid. But you look and say, no, I can't believe you ever wild. Well, that's my mom. But I was. But you know, I sincerely didn't want to go to hell. I thought of that, and even in those wild years. So anyway, I got saved, and I went to work in the local church of a Methodist background, folks. If you know much about Methodism, then you'd understand some of the things that I was taught. But I was as sincere as the day is long. But you know, as time went on, one thing about me, I loved this book. And so I started teaching, and there come a point in time that I had to be confronted with me. I was teaching some things that I couldn't go to the Scriptures and just back up. And I couldn't put the foundation under what I was to. You know, I was taught that you could lose the salvation, that your eternal life wasn't eternal. And I was teaching that. And if you'd argued with me, we'd have gone to Fifth City then. But I would always have to face me. And one of the things about me was, as I read in the Scripture, something about eternal life. And if it's eternal, how do you lose the eternal? And so I was having trouble with this. And not only that, we were taught a second work of grace, which you, first work of grace is you were saved by grace, supposedly. But then later, there comes a time in your life when you surrender all and you come to this point that you never sin again. Well, I wanted that. You? I wanted that. And you know, but it was a disappointing life. Because I'm fumbling the ball all the time. And so folks, what I'm saying is to you, there was a time in my life back in those years that I did not know why I believed what I believed. I knew what I believed, but I didn't know why I believed what I believed. And it got to the point where I almost became a nervous wreck. Because I felt the responsibility of teaching folks the Bible. And yet I'd go read Scriptures and say, it wouldn't fit my denominational, my traditional denominational teaching, then what I do with this? So, do I just change the Bible? Anyway, folks, just for a few minutes. I'm not going to be long, Steve. But anyway, just for a few minutes, I just wanted to talk to you on, do you know why you believe what you believe? Are we able as mid-Acts dispensational Pauline grace believers to be able to stand the test when it comes that day that somebody comes up to us? You know, I had a little Jehovah's Witness lady come to my house a long time ago. Sweet, precious lady. And she came in and she talked to me. And of course, I'm not one of these that want to run them off. I want to talk to them. And I was trying to show her salvation by grace. You know, folks, they come from a works-based system. And just trying to convince them that their works are not the answer. And she finally said, just as graciously as she could, said, I'm going to have to send some of the men and talk to you. They never came, but folks, we have something to offer. We do. And so we need, when the opportunity comes, to be able to offer that. But we need to be able to offer it graciously. If we're offensive to people, we're going to turn them off. That's the last thing that we as grace believers need to be, is offensive. But yet, when it comes to time to stand, we need to take that stand. Paul said we need to be ready to have an answer at all times. And so, let's just have fun for a few minutes, okay? Is it okay? We'll just have fun for a few minutes. Beg your pardon? So just for a few minutes, just a closed book test, okay? Close your book. Okay? Close your book. Now I want to ask you a question. Now I was going to tell a joke. Or I was going to either sing a song, but thank God she took care of that. And I was either going to give you a poem I wrote, but not now. Anyway, forget the joke, forget the poem. Let's have a little fun. Okay, will your Bible close? Let me ask you something. Do you believe Jeremiah 21:21? Okay. Do you not believe Jeremiah 21:21? And okay, you say, well, what is Jeremiah 21:21? What's that got to do with it? Do you believe it?
Yeah.
All right, that's it. Now, if you want to know later, go back and look at Jeremiah. I don't know what it says. I just picked it out. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you believe Jeremiah 51:46?
Yeah.
All right, we got it. Do I believe Jeremiah 51:46? Do you believe Philemon 2:3? Okay. Is there a reason you don't believe that? Okay, all right. Do you see what I'm talking about? Now, let me ask you this. And this is one most of you are going to be familiar with, okay? Do you believe Mark 16:16? Do you believe it? Do you believe that verse is for you today? Oh, come on. Give me a break. Folks, that's why we as Mid-Acts Dispensational Grace believers, we believe that all of this book is for us. Man, I've been having fun going back to the book of Exodus, and as God is laying out the children of Israel, how they're going to be, the 40 years they're going to be wandering in that wilderness, how He's laying them out and organizing them into the tribes, and there's three tribes this way, three this way, three this way, three this way. And you know what they look like as they're marching in the wilderness? They look like a cross. And it's the heavenly, the principalities and powers in the heavenly places as Satan and his emissaries were looking down into that wilderness, and as they saw Israel traveling, it's like they saw a picture of a cross just moving across that wilderness. So you see, folks, we've got a great book. But if we don't rightly divide it, it's going to be a very contradictory book and a very confusing book. And so there had to be that time in our lives that we said, okay, I need to know why I won't believe what I believe. God, did God write a book so hard that we have to go to seminary to learn it? Folks, if I understand 1 Corinthians 1 very much, He chose the base things. Who can fit in that? He chose the simple things to confound the wise. He did not give me a book that I couldn't understand, and I'm a simpleton. Now, I did finish high school with a PhD. Then He gave it to me in the 11th grade. He said, I might go into farming and need to dig a post hole. But anyway, no, God has given us, He's given us a book that we can't understand. But you know, what if it don't? What if it don't fit your, like me in my earlier years, what if it don't fit your tradition, your denomination? What are you going to do with the book? Let me give you an example or two. I received not long ago a book through the mail. It was free. It was sometimes bad. But it was written by a couple. It was authored and co-authored by a couple who were just putting out a book about what they believe. And of course they believe that in the Saturday Sabbath keeping and the law and all of this thing. But in that book, they quoted 2 Corinthians 5:21. Okay? Which says, for God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Okay, now you know how it was interpreted, that verse was interpreted by those people? That God gave Christ our sin nature. Is that not appalling to you? If my Christ had my sin nature, as He walked this earth, He would have been a sinner just like me. How could He ever have done? Well, Jimmy, it says God made Him to be sin. Yes, sirree. Folks, as Christ that day, as He walked bearing that cross up the hill of Golgotha, you know, He went up there as the sinless Son of God. I mean, Pilate found no wrong in Him, did he? He couldn't find the wrong in Him. But you know something? As He was placed on that tree that day, and as that thing was raised into the air, you know what happened? He became a curse. He was made a curse. Read it in Galatians 3. Paul said, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Folks, God made Him to be sin as He hung there on that tree. And you know what happened that afternoon? For 3 hours, there was total darkness over the land, was there not? The God who sent His Son here turned his back on his only begotten Son. Turned his back on him. Then when the Son cried there, my God, why have you forsaken me? They've all forsaken me. The multitudes followed him in a week earlier, did they not? Waving palm leaves and saying, hail to the King of the Jews. But a week later, they were out there with a mob saying, crucify him. And now he's hanging there. And he's saying, God, you have even forsaken me. And so he was made a curse that day, folks. As he hung between heaven and earth, as he hung between God and man, he was indeed the God-man. Was he not? And so, folks, we know and we understand 2 Corinthians 5:21. And I thank God for those scriptures there. Jerry teaches 2 Corinthians 5:19 so well. Folks, we've got some amazing amount of doctrine there in those scriptures that we can just latch on to, and we can get sound in our faith because of them. But not believing that Jesus Christ was born with our sin nature, folks, I'd have a problem with that. So there's for some people, it's the interpretation of the Bible. They just take the verse and interpret it however they think they want it to read. But we can't do that. No prophecy of the Scriptures of a private interpretation. All right, folks. Now this one. And I'm giving you examples of things that I've heard over the years of how people take Scriptures and do what they want with them. Well, this one was a good one. I heard this preacher was preaching in Oxford, Alabama on the radio, preaching a message about faith. And he was using, turn to Matthew 15. Most of you are familiar with Matthew 15, the encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ with that Syrophoenician woman. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Verse 21. Jesus went thence and upon the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan, a Gentile woman. Let folks, everybody agreed, this woman was not of a Jewish descent. She was a woman of Canaan. She came out of the coast and she cried to Jesus, okay, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And you know the story. This lady had come to the King of the Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been going about Israel, healing. And so she had a petition. And it was not for herself, it was for her daughter. And she came to Christ with this. And now, as I was listening to this message on the radio, the man was preaching about faith, okay? The faith issue. And so he was using this woman. This woman had the faith enough here to come, you know. But verse 23, Christ answered her not a word. Well, you know, the preacher said that Christ gave her the cold shoulder. And I'm agreed with that. I mean, look at it. He answered her not a word. She's had a petition, but yet he won't even answer her. Just ignoring her. Give her the cold shoulder. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth for us. Send her away. She's making a spectacle of herself, Lord. Give her her petition and send her on her way. Okay? But Christ's answer is found in verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Do you believe that? Was Christ sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? When I heard that guy that day, he read that verse and he came right behind that verse. You know what he said? Christ was sent primarily to the Jews. A King James, Bible-believing man read that verse and turned around and said, Jesus Christ came primarily to the Jews. Now, what am I to think? I mean, folks, can... Right. That's it. Or at least say the right there. But anyway, he said he came primarily. You know what it told me? And it spoke loudly with a megaphone. He didn't believe what he was reading. And then I'll at least be honest enough and say, I don't believe that Jesus actually meant what he said here. I believe that Jesus Christ said he meant that he was sent only, primarily to the Jews. Well, folks, you know, it happens that this preacher I work with, one of his people, and I came to him the Monday after I heard it on radio and just presented that to him, and all this guy said to me, well, I'll give you the phone number of my preacher. I'm thinking, well, you're sitting under his ministry. Does it not even bother you that, or did it even, but you know, it would not even catch their attention. It's you and I that these issues become an issue because the truth of the Bible means so much to us. They really do. And there's a reason. But anyway, let me give you another example. This was on the radio again. This preacher was preaching on tithing. You ever heard sermons on tithing? Steve gives them every other week. I mean, you don't build this. You didn't build this, though. It was already here. Okay. Well, did y'all just move in and take over? Okay, good. Daddy, you need to come talk to Steve. He can tell us how to move in, take over, and get a building. Anyway. But anyway, I was teaching on tithing. And you know the traditional teaching, right? I mean, and listen, I'm not here slamming tithing. If you want to tithe, it's okay. You know, so I'm not here standing here defending or condemning tithing. You know, it's scriptural. Just not necessarily for today. Okay? But anyway, he's teaching this, and you know, folks, they're going to take us back in the Old Testament. Well, good. That's where we find it, right? And then they're going to take us over to Malachi chapter 3, right? Right? How do you rob God? Tithes and offerings. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to be much long. Save time, we're not going to go there to Malachi 3. Most of you have it, know what I'm talking about, you know, but then in the reading, Malachi is saying you've robbed God, and it's in tithes and offerings, and he goes on to tell them that they're to bring that tithe to the storehouse. Okay? Okay. Now, as this man that day, as he was teaching tithing, he said it's commanded back here in Malachi, and it's commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ as he was on earth. Well, I'm sitting there just waiting anxiously. Give me the verse that says Christ commanded tithing when he was here on earth. Okay? Matthew 23. This is the verse that he gave for Christ commanding tithing. Okay? Matthew chapter 23. Verse 23. Do you believe Matthew 23:23? Okay, alright. This is a good group. Jack, I'm getting ready for you. Christ is dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites here in Israel, is he not? Warn to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and, what's that, geraniums? And cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought to have ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Was Christ commanding tithing here? He's just telling religious leaders of Israel, you do this, but you tithe of men and cumin. You know, I don't know what their substance in life was, but they was whatever it was. They were supposed to bring a tenth of whatever their income was under the Levitical tithing law that God gave to Israel. They were supposed to bring a tenth of that in, but they're bringing in, and, you know, Jerry, some of these others, I have to tell you what all this stuff means because I don't know what it is. But he's telling them, you're doing this. But yet he's leaving something on their doorstep, ain't he? You're leaving all this other undone. He's telling them, you know, you can do these things. He's telling the hypocrites this, okay? The religious leaders of Israel. And so, folks, Christ is not commanding tithing here. He's just making a statement about tithing. But you know, I got to thinking as I heard that, why don't this preacher preach what Christ did command about giving? Luke chapter 12, do we need to go there? Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. This rich young ruler, he wanted to know what good thing that he could do that he may have eternal, inherit eternal life. Well, Christ told him, you know, keep the commandments. And which, in Christ named them. I've done all of these all my life. That rich young ruler, he could put his chest out and his head in the air. I've done these. What lack I yet? Well, Christ says, and this is my version, okay? I hate to do this to you, but I'm going to burst your little bubble. It says, you must sell all that you have and take that and distribute it and give it to the poor. And then come follow me. Now, Jimmy, Christ didn't tell him that he was requiring him to do that or that he must do that. That he just must be willing to do that. Have you ever heard that? I mean, I'm not making this stuff up. This is stuff I dealt with all my life till I came to learn some of the truths that we hold so precious. Folks, Christ, the message that Christ taught on earth, it was mandatory. Say, you ever wonder why in Acts chapter 3 and 4 they're selling everything they've got? They're following the apostles' doctrine. You know, folks, so if you're going to command, you know, well, Jimmy, we're not tithing today. How can Steve pay the expenses here? He's got some people that give. You know, it's called giving. Folks, you read Paul's epistles, it's about giving. We're not going out giving. Give him. You know, you go back to tithing, you got to go back to the Levitical priesthood and the purpose that God gave that to Israel. I mean, Levi didn't get an inheritance in the land, did they? God says, it's your job to take care of the service and the tabernacle and the temple and to bring glory to me, but I'm going to make sure that the other 12 tribes take care of you. And I'm going to do it through and you may disagree, some of you may, but a national income tax. Jimmy, I don't like the way, well, okay. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, God said for the other 12 tribes, you give 10% of everything that you've got, you bring it to the storehouse, and that way the Levites will be taken care of, and the service of God can be done. God's program's good. Folks, one other thing. A couple others. 2 Corinthians, and these are just examples that I'm giving you of how the Scriptures can be manipulated, changed, misinterpreted. But is anybody familiar with 2 Chronicles 7:14? I mean, I'm not turning to all these Scriptures because you can write them down, turn them, but most of you know them. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then what would he do? Forgive their sins. You know, all of those things there. And you know, well, this America, folks, America's turned its back on God, and 2 Chronicles 7:14 is the judgment of God for that. I mean, if my people, they say, as Christians, called by my name, that's Christians. Well, folks, have you ever really gone back to 2 Chronicles 7:14 and put it within the context? Man, it's beautiful. And for the sake of time, because I'm going to be through here in just a minute, you got to go back and read 2 Chronicles 6. You know who's king in Israel in 2 Chronicles 6? Solomon. David's done gone on. Now Solomon's inherited the throne. David was not allowed to build the temple. He wanted to. His heart was in it. God wouldn't let him because he was a man of blood. But God did allow David to get all the materials. And so under Solomon's years, Solomon built the temple there in Jerusalem. And now that thing in 2 Chronicles 6 is ready. And so Solomon's, you know, he's seeing it. But in dedicating this thing, Solomon has a prayer. And you know who he prays to? The God of Israel. The God of Israel. Was he not the God of Israel? Was he only the God of Israel? I mean, these others were outcasts, weren't they? If I read Paul's words in Ephesians 3, they're aliens from the covenants of Christ. They were without hope, without God in the world. Solomon is praying to the God of Israel. And Solomon says, Lord, if these people will do this, and you gotta, I'm gonna make you read 2 Chronicles 6, okay? And he says, look, do I need to stop right now? Can I have 5 more minutes? Okay. Anyway. Huh? Okay. Anyway, this is the prayer of Solomon to God. And he says, Lord, if they do this, then hear from heaven. And right on that, Lord, if the people of Israel do this, then hear from heaven and forgive them for this. And forgive them, and hear them from heaven and heal their land. And so, and that's the answer to Solomon's prayers in 2 Chronicles 7:14. So that scripture is not God's judgment on America. It's not. Now folks, you want to see what's going on in America and a biblical principle of why? It's found in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin's a reproach to any people. There you go, that's a principle laid out in Proverbs of why America. But it's not God's judgment on America. Folks, sin brings its own consequences, does it not? Okay, let's don't blame God. And finally, I got a book not too long back, and you read other people's writings and you learn things, okay? But this guy is he believes that there are apostles and prophets today, okay? I mean, that's given all of these great gifts and miraculous gifts of God. And so he was, in his scriptures, he was reading the last few verses of Acts 28. And he makes a statement like, well, let's go on into Acts 29. How many believe Acts 29 verse 1? It's not there. But he says it is. Because he says that God's book is still being written today. Is that dangerous? I mean, folks, here it is. It's completed. It's been completed for a long time. Now, all God wants us to do is to believe it. We're mid-Acts, dispensational, Pauline, grace believers. And we know why that we are, folks. And we can answer these folks if we got that basis built under us. I appreciate you. I do. We're few in number, folks, but yet we have something going. And I'm not being egotistical. I'm really not. I'm an humble guy. Humility just oozing out. But anyway, I appreciate you and the gospel that we proclaim. I really do. And so I'm Steve. I'm true. Thank you.